Okay, let's open in prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for this time to gather together to meet with your people and to meet with you, Lord, to be impacted by your word. We pray that you'd reveal yourself to us, that you'd help us to get to know you deeper and know you more accurately. We pray that you would just bless the sermon and give us wisdom through it and help us to know you better. And we thank you for your grace and amen. So today's sermon is titled Understanding God's Delight in You, and even though I don't repeat sermons very often, hardly ever, this is a sermon I did more than a year ago, but the topic is so important that I've been wanting to do it again. So we're just going to do it again. Today we're looking at four common questions that Christians tend to hold about the idea of God delighting in them. And those four questions are, does God delight in me? Does he take, does he take pleasure in me? Is he pleased with me? The second question is it actually possible for a sinful human to please God through their actions? The third question is God's pleasure in me based on what I do? And the fourth one is, why would God delight in me? So we're going to take a look at all four of those and give an answer for each of them. And these are good questions, and I think these are questions that are very common to struggle with and to kind of be bothered by and not really have an answer for. So we're going to try to deal with that. So let's start with the first one. Does God delight in me? And the answer I'm just going to give to that is that God delights in all his children. Amen. If you've received Christ, you've been adopted by God. You are a co-heir with Christ, and God delights in all his children. So let's just look at places where we see that in the scripture. Let's start there. Let's look at Proverbs 3, verse 12. The Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father, or like a father and the son in whom he delights. Let's also look at Zephaniah 3, verse 17. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing. Let's also look at Psalm 147, verse 11. But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him and those who hope in his steadfast love. And you might get tempted to think, well, I struggle with sin. I don't really fear God. This probably doesn't apply to me. But I would say this applies to every Christian. I want you to, when looking at this psalm, the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him and those who hope in his steadfast love. Take note of the things it doesn't say. It doesn't say, the Lord takes pleasure in those who read their Bible every day and never miss a day. It doesn't say, the Lord takes pleasure in those who never give in to temptation. It doesn't say, the Lord takes pleasure in those who never lose their temper. It says, the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, those who hope in his steadfast love. And I would make the case that that is all Christians. If you're a Christian, if you've surrendered to Christ and placed your faith in him, if you've surrendered to him, then you do fear him, even if you don't perfectly succeed in obeying him. And if you trust that his blood pays for your sins, then you do hope in his steadfast love. This verse applies to all Christians. God delights in all Christians. And lastly, let's look at Psalm 149, verse 4. The Lord takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble with salvation. So to give an answer to does God delight in me, which is something we often struggle with, God delights in all his children. But we want to go into more detail than that. So let's move on to one of the other questions. Is it actually possible for a sinful human to please God through their actions? Yeah, so even as Christians, we still have sin, and we're still imperfect, and we still stumble in a number of areas. Is it really possible for us to please God through what we do, through our actions, through our obedience, even though we're still sinful? And the answer that the Bible gives is yes. And it might be tempting to think that because God hates sin, and because our good deeds can never outweigh our sin, that God couldn't possibly be pleased with our good deeds. Because you could think that he'd always be so much more displeased with our sin that how could he ever be pleased with our good deeds? But the Bible plainly shows that that idea isn't true. God does hate sin, and our good deeds can't pay for our sins or outweigh them. Nevertheless, God still delights in our good deeds, and not just in grand gestures or big acts of obedience, but he delights in the simple, mundane, normal acts of love and obedience. And let's just look at some places where we see this clearly in the scriptures. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1. Finally, then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. When he says, just as you are doing, he's saying that the Thessalonians, even though they're still human and still imperfect, are walking in a way that pleases God. And you can tell they're doing so imperfectly because he urges them to do so more. So even though they are walking imperfectly, they are walking in a way that is bringing God pleasure. Let's also look at Hebrews 13, verse 16. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Let's also look at Colossians 3, verse 20. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Let's also look at Philippians 4, verse 18. Paul talking about a gift he received from the Philippians. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Let's also look at 1 Timothy 5, verse 4. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. Let's also look at Hebrews 13, verses 20 through 21. Now may the God of peace who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. So in this passage, we see that the Holy Spirit is regularly working in us things that are pleasing to God. Even though we're still imperfect and we're going to be imperfect throughout this life, the Holy Spirit is constantly working in us things that are pleasing to God. Let's also look at 1 Kings 3:10. This one's really simple, but when Solomon asked God for wisdom, it pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. Mm-hmm. And lastly, let's look at Colossians 1, verses 9 through 10. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So here, Paul is writing to the Colossians, and he's telling them about what he's been praying for them. And he's been praying for them that they'd walk in a way that's fully pleasing to God. And I don't think Paul would pray for something that he is genuinely convinced is impossible. So necessarily, I think that Paul really believed that it's possible for humans, even though we're still fallen, to live in a way, to walk in a way that's fully pleasing to God. Because that's what he was praying for. I think he really thought that we can walk in a way that is fully pleasing to God. And I think sometimes that sounds absurd to us. But if something Paul believed about God sounds absurd to us, we're probably missing something. Like, we're probably in the wrong here. something about our view of God probably needs adjusted if something Paul believed about God seems absurd to us. But Paul seems to have believed that a Christian really can walk in a way that's fully pleasing to God. So it's plain in the scripture that even though we are still sinful, we are still imperfect, we can genuinely please God for our actions. And I just want to give some notes on that. Namely, pleasing God through how you live is actually an attainable thing. And if we feel like it isn't, then we're overestimating how much it takes to please God. We see in the scripture that God is pleased through simple acts of obedience. And like we saw just a bit ago, Paul even implies in his letter to the Colossians that it's possible to live in such a way that's fully pleasing to God. And I want us to see from all these passages that we've looked at that God doesn't have extremely high standards that we have to meet in order to please him as his children. He takes pleasure in simple, everyday acts of obedience, even when those simple acts are performed by people who aren't perfect. Like we just saw a little bit ago, that God was pleased with Solomon when he asked for wisdom. And Solomon sure wasn't perfect. If you know anything else about Solomon's story. So even though we are still sinful, even though we still struggle with sin and we still fail, at least occasionally, we can still please God for our actions. And if that contradicts our view of God, then we need to change our view of God. So the third question I want us to deal with or to address is God's pleasure in me based on what I do? Now that's a good question to address at this point since we've just talked about pleasing God through our actions and how we can please God through our actions. God is pleased through our obedience. Is God's pleasure in me based on what I do? So this can seem kind of confusing. In the scripture, we see multiple passages that seem to indicate that God's delight in us is based on what we do. And we see other passages that seem to indicate that his pleasure in us is based on something unconditional. We kind of see some passages point to one, some passages point to the other. So which is it? Well, first, I just want to show some passages just for context, go over ones that point to each. Let's look at a few passages that point to the idea that maybe God's pleasure in us is based on what we do or that it's conditional. Let's look at Proverbs 11, verse 20. Those of crooked heart are an abomination to the Lord, but those of a blameless ways are his delight. Let's also look at 1 John 3, verse 22. And whatever we ask from him, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. Let's also look at Hebrews 11, verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So those verses do seem to indicate that in some sense, God's pleasure in us is conditional or is based on what we do. But then there's other passages that seem to indicate that God has pleasure in us that's unconditional. So let's look at Proverbs 3, verse 12 again. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father and the son in whom he delights. You know, when a father is reproving his child, it's because the child disobeyed. Fathers don't just reprove their children for nothing. Nonetheless, the fathers delight in them, and Solomon is saying that that's how God reproves us, not as a father who doesn't delight in his children, but as a father who does delight in his children. Let's also look at Jeremiah 31, verse 20. Is not Ephraim, so in this context, Ephraim is referring to the nation of Israel, and during a time where Israel had been very disobedient, this is like just before great judgment is about to come on Israel for prolonged disobedience. But God still says, Is not Ephraim my dear son, the child in whom I delight? Though I often speak against him, I still remember him. Therefore, my heart yearns for him. I have great compassion for him, declares the Lord. So like Israel had been disobedient and disobedient and disobedient and disobedient, just ongoing idolatry and rebellion and complete refusing to submit to God. And they had just been living in that for a very long time. And God is saying, I still have delights in my people, even though they've been living in sin for generations. Let's also look at Zephaniah 3, verse 17. For the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing. This passage doesn't mention anything about what we do. It just says God delights in you. So which one is it? Is God's pleasure in us based on what we do, or is it unconditional? And the biblical answer is, it's both. Amen. Amen. God has both conditional delight and unconditional delight in you at the same time, and he is always experiencing a mix of both. So let me explain that a bit. You might think, well, how can that be? How could it be both? Don't the two ideas contradict each other? And as it turns out, they don't. So I'm going to explain this with analogy and compare it to God's blessing on you. You are at all times experiencing a mix of conditional blessings and unconditional blessings, and it is never fully one or fully the other. It is always a mix of both. So let's talk about some unconditional blessings you are always experiencing. The sun came up today. And gravity is still working. And the world hasn't burst into flames. And it's not negative 120 degrees outside. And you might think, well, yeah, but that has nothing. You could tell yourself, that has nothing to do with me. God doesn't intend that for my sake. But the Bible says that he does. Let's look at Matthew 5, verse 45. So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. The Bible says God is causing these things or allowing these things, however you look at it, with intention. It's not just passively. If he wanted, he could send rain to everyone but one person and just single them out. No more rain for them, no more sunshine for them. God could do that if he wanted. So you have a bunch of unconditional blessings in your life that are always happening, and no amount of disobedience is ever going to change that. But you also have a bunch of conditional blessings in your life, like your paycheck. That one is very much conditional. If you stop going into work, soon after you stop getting a paycheck. That is a conditional blessing. And all the things that come as a result of your paycheck are therefore conditional blessings. Your clothes, your car, your food, all that is conditional. So in this very moment, and at every moment, your overall state of blessedness, how blessed you actually are, is both conditional and unconditional. It's a mix of conditional blessings and unconditional blessings. And just like you can always be experiencing a mix of both conditional and unconditional blessings at the same exact time, whenever God thinks of you, he's experiencing unconditional delight in you and conditional delight in you at the same time. And I just want to point out, generally speaking, this is kind of how even human, flawed parents delight in their kids. You know, there's some level of me being pleased or annoyed at Jeremiah based on how he acts. But there's also some level of I just plain like him just because he's my son, and no amount of disobedience is going to change that. And I experience both. And in some real level, I experience both at the same time. I want to point out some implications about this. So because of that, even on your worst days, where you've struggled with sin worse than usual, there is still never a day where God doesn't delight in you at all. If you're a child of God, there is never a day where he has no delight in you whatsoever. And by God's grace, this tends to be the case with earthly parents too, even though parents aren't perfect. It's kind of hard to meet a parent, though there are some out there because, you know, sin has marred the image of God, but it's kind of hard to meet a parent who's lost all delight in their child. At least if parents with little kids, and little kids can be very disobedient. But anyways, God always has some level of unconditional delight in you going on in his heart. And because of that, no matter how badly you mess up, you can never be fully displeasing to him. And that is wonderful news. If you properly understand both God's conditional delight and his unconditional delight in you, then when you think about your struggles with sin, or your struggles to overcome sin, the possibility of success should be enough to motivate you, but the possibility of failure shouldn't be enough to make you anxious. That's kind of one way we can gauge whether or not we have a good grasp on both God's conditional delight and his unconditional delight. If we properly understand both of them, then the idea of obeying him and pleasing him should be enough to motivate you, but the idea of failing and not doing as well as you'd hope shouldn't be enough to make you anxious. And that should give us security. So the last question I want to answer, or to talk about, is why would God delight in me? Like, yeah, he seems to have unconditional delight in his people, but why would God delight in me? And that's a valid question. We're going to talk about that. So in order to explain why God would delight in us, why he would have an unconditional delight in us, I guess I'm going to talk about why he enjoys you and how he enjoys you. So let's first talk about why God enjoys you. The first reason is just that you're made in his image, and that is a reason for him to enjoy you. Let's look at Genesis 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God made you in his image, and because you're in his image, he delights in you. And the image of God in you is marred by sin, but you still bear the image of God. And because God enjoys himself, the members of the Trinity enjoy each other, which is a form of another way to say God enjoys himself. Wherever God sees his image, he delights in it. Let's also look at Genesis 1, verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Now what I want you to notice, so this is just right after God made Adam and Eve, the very day that he made Adam and Eve. Previously, everything was good, but now it's very good. Right after God made Adam and Eve, before they had time to actually do anything good, before they even had time to walk in obedience or to do good things or anything, the very day they were made, they hadn't yet done anything to please God. God felt that their mere existence brought the physical world from good to very good. God delighted in them. He enjoyed them. He was happy to look at them and to see them, even though they hadn't done anything yet. They hadn't existed a full day. And God was already pleased with them. He just plain liked them. So God enjoys you because you're made in his image. And that is a good reason for him to enjoy you. But let's look at a second reason. The Father delights in the Son, the Father delights in Jesus, and you are an ever-improving image, if you're in Christ, of what the Father enjoys about the Son. So let's break that down and press that out a bit. Let's just try to make that plain. God the Father greatly enjoys the Son. Let's look at Matthew 3, verses 16 and 17. When Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And when he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest upon him, and behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, in whom I thoroughly delight." The Father greatly enjoyed. When I also want to point out, not only did God the Father delight in the Son, God the Son, in his earthly life, the members of the Trinity have greatly delighted in each other since eternity past. The Father has enjoyed the Son for all eternity past. And I think that's kind of necessary to say that, because if not, then that means God would be bored for eternity past, because nothing existed but him. But he wasn't. God is a God of joy, and his joy is in himself. It's the members of the Trinity thoroughly enjoying relationship with one another. The Father greatly enjoys the Son. He has always greatly enjoyed the Son. That being said, I want to point out, you are made in the image of God, and beyond that, you are being conformed, if you're in Christ, to the image of Christ. Let's look at Romans 8, verse 23. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So what this means is when you receive Christ, God begins working on you and remaking you. You are a new creation when you receive Christ, but God is constantly causing progress in you so that you're becoming more and more like Jesus, and one day that will be perfect. When Christ comes back, words can't describe how much delight the Father has in Jesus, and God is making you into a mini Jesus, so to speak. That is why God delights in who you are as a person. Because even though you don't always live it out, who you are as a person is everything he delights in about the Son. That is who you are, whether you live it out or not. Just like Paul tells us in Romans to consider ourselves dead to sin, because that's who we really are, whether you live it out or not, who you really are is a reflection of the Son, a reflection of Jesus, if you've received Christ. And God the Father so thoroughly delights in Jesus, why wouldn't he delight in you if that's who you really are? An ever-improving image of God the Son. So that's a second reason why God enjoys you. But I want to give a third one. On top of that, God has a special delight in you because of his relationship with you. So I think relationship we have with a person or even with an object sometimes, can change the level of delight that we have or enhance it, make it more than we otherwise would be. Like, I think Jeremiah's pretty cool. But because he's my son, any good quality he has, I delight in even more than if he were just a stranger's kid. Like every parent, all things being equal, if two kids looked exactly the same, the parent of each kid would say, "My kid is cuter." That's just true. That's how parents feel. Because your relationship with a person affects how you feel about them. In your relationship with God, God has that type of relationship with you if you're in Christ, because you've been adopted as a son if you're in Christ. And God's adoption of you isn't just some vague, abstract thing. It's not just some analogy. It's real. It's not just vain, meaningless words. It's real. And because of that, it really does affect how he feels about you to the degree that he feels about you as a father would about their own child. Let's look at Galatians 4, verses 6 and 7. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father, so that you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. So I bring up this verse just to say, the Holy Spirit, Paul is saying that the Holy Spirit gives us childlike affection for God the Father. And the only reason, to me, if the Holy Spirit gives us childlike affection for God the Father, it's because the Father does really have fatherly affection for us. And let's also look at John 17, verses 22 through 23. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and that you have loved them even as you have loved me. And Jesus isn't speaking about all humanity. He's specifically speaking about his people, those who receive him. But God loves us. God the Father loves us with the same love that he has for the Son. That is wild. The adoption is real. It's not just an analogy. It's tangible. It's real. It affects how God the Father feels about you. So those are just three reasons why God would have an unconditional delight in you. But now I just want to talk for a little bit about how God enjoys you, or how that actually happens, what that looks like when he enjoys you, some ways. The first one is that he enjoys just watching you and thinking about you. And we see this in parents in general. Like, I enjoy my relationship with Jeremiah. I enjoy time with him. But I also just enjoy watching him. Like, sometimes we go to the park, and instead of playing with me, he'll play with other kids. But I still enjoy it. And honestly, I just enjoy watching him interact with other kids and seeing what he does. And seeing his personality and watching him live his life brings me enjoyment, even if I'm not interacting with him. And I think God has that type of enjoyment about his children, about us. God watches every intricate detail of your life, and he enjoys watching you because he enjoys you. Let's look at Luke 12, verses 6 and 7. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered, are all counted. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. God watches so thoroughly over every detail of your life that he can tell every last hair on your head from the other ones. God enjoys just watching you because he enjoys you. Let's also, we already pointed that out. But, you know, like we saw earlier, when God saw, and now let's read it. Let's read Genesis 1, verses 31 again. And God saw, God looked at everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. God saw Adam and Eve before they had done anything good or evil, and he took pleasure just watching them, just seeing them. And when God sees you, if you're in Christ, he thinks, my masterpiece, my special creation, my treasured possession, my wonderful, delightful child, I made them, and they are very good. So that's one way God enjoys you, just watching you and thinking about you. A second way that he enjoys you is he enjoys experiencing relationship with you. He enjoys closeness and intimacy with you. So we've already talked about, God the Father enjoys intimacy, relational closeness with Jesus, with God the Son. And you are an ever-improving image of Jesus. So naturally, if God the Father enjoys his relationship with Jesus, he's going to enjoy relationship with you because you're an ever-improving image of God the Son. So if God the Father enjoys spending time with the Son and you're an ever-improving image of the Son, then God must enjoy spending time with you. It's just reasonable to assume. But let's also just look at it in a few verses real quick. We see in the scripture that God enjoys showing us things and sharing his heart with us. That's what you do in relationship. You share your heart with others, and God enjoys sharing his heart with us, with his people. Let's look at John 17, verse 24. Jesus, in his high priestly prayer, prays, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world." Jesus wants to share with us who he is. He wants us to be with him and to see his glory. Let's also look at John 15, verse 15. "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you." The servant isn't the friend. The servant doesn't know what's on the master's heart, but God shares with us what's on his heart. God wants friendship with us. And lastly, I just want to point out, no matter what mistakes you make, if you've been adopted, God still desires intimacy with you. Even though I do genuinely get annoyed when Jeremiah disobeys me or does mean things, it never gets to the point where I don't want to be friends with him, ever. God desires relationship with you, and that is never going to change. A third way in which he enjoys you, besides just watching you and thinking about you and besides experiencing a relationship with you, is he enjoys blessing you. One of the ways that God delights in you is that he delights in your well-being. He just merely enjoys blessing you and seeing your face light up at his blessings. Let's look at Jeremiah 32, verse 41. "I will rejoice in doing them good, and I will plant them in this land in faithfulness with all my heart and with all my soul." When you do something with your soul, it means you feel strongly about it in your emotions. God enjoys blessing us. His feelings aren't neutral about it. He enjoys it. "I will rejoice in doing good to them." Let's also look at Matthew 7, verse 11. "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" You know, even we who are flawed and sinful enjoy giving gifts to our children. We enjoy our children's happiness. How much more does God enjoy giving gifts to his children and enjoy their happiness? Beyond him just enjoying you as a person and enjoying watching you and enjoying relationship with you, you also bring him enjoyment just by living and being blessed because he loves you. All right, so I guess we'll get to our conclusion and close in prayer and have our communion meditation. So the conclusion for all this is, if you're a child of God, then God delights in you. He delights in your obedience to him, and he delights in the good deeds you do for others, and he also just delights in who you are as a person, even when you're not perfectly obedient, and that is never going to change. He enjoys watching you, he enjoys thinking about you, he enjoys intimacy with you, and he enjoys blessing you. So let's close in prayer, and we'll have our communion meditation. Dear Lord, we thank you that we can know you, that we can know a Father who loves us and delights in us. We thank you that you are a perfect Father. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to know you deeper, to feel in our hearts and our souls how much you love us, to know you intellectually with our minds, to truly know you deeply. We pray that we'd grow in our relationship with you. We pray that we'd study your word diligently and we'd get to know you through worship and encounters with you. We pray that you'd just bless us and help us to pursue you more. And we thank you for your grace, and amen. Today's communion meditation is called Jesus Wants You to Know Him. So let's look at a few passages from the high priestly prayer. Again, John 17. Let's look at John 17, 1 through 3. "When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, 'Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all those who you have given him. And this is eternal life. This is the meaning of eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Let's also look again at John 17:24. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. So just before Jesus was about to be given over to the Romans to be crucified, we see in his prayers how much he desires that we know him. Jesus died to save us from our sins, but that is not the only reason that he died for us. He didn't die for us just so that we could go on living a happy, blessed, distant life from him. He died for us so that we could draw near to him, that we could come to know him, that we could enjoy knowing him and experience his love and experience his delight in us. Jesus died to obtain a bride. And like any good husband, Jesus loves having a close, intimate relationship with his bride. So let's praise him as we come to the table.